Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please join with me in praying to the Lord. Would bless us as we look into His Word, that He would lead us and guide us and speak to us through His Word. And what a blessed time that is when we feel like leaving a service that the Lord has spoken to us. Today through the reading of His Word, and we certainly desire that, and we pray that the Lord would send you a message that we stand in need of hearing on this occasion. If you have your Bibles with you and would like to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, I'd like to start here at a verse of scripture here in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." In this verse of Scripture, we are taught some fundamental truths that we need to know. Truths that, as this verse states, are spoken by the Lord Himself. The Lord appears to Jeremiah, and I believe we could say to us too. And this is what He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Now, everlasting love is something that we may or may not be able to relate to, probably not, here in this life, because when you have something that is everlasting or eternal, it has no beginning and it has no end. Now, we have had a beginning here in this life, and the things that we have done or felt or said have had a beginning. But when it comes to the Lord, He does not have a beginning. That's kind of impossible for us to comprehend. But when you take something outside of time and put it into eternity, it's not sequential like it is here in this life, where the sun rises, the sun sets, and everything is on a schedule and is in sequence. In eternity, there is no time, so there is no sequence. So if something happens in eternity, that means it's always the case. And so if God has loved us with an everlasting love, that means that's before this world even began. God already loved us. Meaning, God has always loved us. There was never a time where we could say, God started loving us here. That time does not exist. He has always loved us. In fact, Jesus proves that in John chapter 17 when He's praying to the Father. And He says, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." Now, how long has the Father loved the Son? In all eternity, there was never a time He didn't love Him. So that means the Lord has always loved us the same way. And isn't that amazing that the Lord loves us the same way that He loves His Son? What an amazing love that is. It's a love that is beyond our comprehension. He has loved us with an everlasting love. That's a fundamental doctrine that we believe, because we believe in the doctrine of election. And that election, that choice that God made before the world began, was based on a criteria. You know, when we elect a president or a governor or whoever, we look at what they stand for, you know, what kind of person they are, and we cast our vote. But when the Lord chose us, it was before the world began, it wasn't based on any merit that we had. Although some say, well, the Lord looked through time and saw what we would do, and He chose us based on what we would do. The Bible doesn't support that notion, but what the Bible does say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, is that election was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that word foreknowledge doesn't mean what He knew before. If you go to Romans chapter 8, it says in verses 29 and 30, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, That foreknowledge was not based on events or activities. It's not for what he foreknew, but it's for whom he foreknew. God knew us, and that knowledge carries with it a degree and an understanding of intimacy. That knowledge has reference to love. For example, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Now, when it says Adam knew Eve, his wife, that didn't mean, well, he got acquainted with her and said, hey, how are you doing? It wasn't that kind of knowledge, getting to know. It was an intimate, loving knowledge. And when God foreknew us, that means he loved us with an everlasting love before the world began, and his choice was based on his love. I'll tell you what that's like. That's like coming in here, and you know, we have some children here today, and you're going to go out to your car, but you're coming in here, and you're choosing some to put in your car. Now, I suppose you could choose whoever you want, but what we'll likely do is choose our children, the ones that we love, the ones who live with us, and take them in our car and take them home. When I go to the school, there's a lot of children there, and some may claim I'm wrong, but I only go there and I get my children. I don't go and get just any old children. I get my children. And that choice that happened before the world began was God choosing the ones that he loved, choosing the ones that were his children. That's what it was like. He chose his people who he loved with an everlasting love. This is a fundamental doctrine that we believe, that God has loved us with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore, as a result of this love, you know, love is the best motivation for actions and activity. You know, we could serve God out of fear of what might would happen if we didn't serve him. Or we could serve God in order to get something as a result. But I'll tell you, those two motivations pale in comparison to serving God because you love him. That's the best motivation there is. Love overcomes fear. Love is stronger than fear. Love is stronger than greed. Love is stronger than anything else. That is the best motivation. The only true, sincere motivation is to serve God out of love. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord's actions towards us has come as a result of his love, where he's loved us. Notice, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has drawn us with loving kindness. You know, when we talk about God drawing us, there's a time in John chapter 6 where Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, there's that election, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is a statement and a declaration that all that God chose, all of his children, shall come to Jesus. Now we say, what does that mean, come to Jesus? That mean coming and join the church? No, it couldn't mean that, because all God's children don't do that. All of God's children come to Jesus in whatever way he's describing there. And what way is that? Well, if you skip on down to John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. So the coming to him is as a direct result of our everlasting Father drawing us, like drawing water out of a well, like drawing a gun out of a holster. The one being drawn is passive by the one that's doing the drawing and doing the action, which is our Heavenly Father. So he's loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. As a result of his love that he had in all eternity, he's always loved us. He's done something to us here in time. When we are born again, he draws us from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. And this powerful drawing, the Bible also calls it a calling, a holy calling, an effectual calling, calling us from darkness to light, from death to life. This drawing power of God comes as a result of his love for us. He loves us with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness he has drawn us. Now, Lord, be our helper this morning. We want to look at this love of God. But there's different aspects of God's love, and there's one in particular we want to focus in on. You know, certainly the Heavenly Father loves us, as we've pointed out. But I want to focus on the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ towards us. His love towards us. Now, yesterday we were at that wedding. And, you know, something was said at that wedding that reminded me of a frame that was hanging up in my grandparents' house. When my granddaddy passed away and the family was all gathered together at that house, I looked at that frame and it said, "Family, because two people fell in love." And I thought, wow, what, that's so amazing that my grandparents fell in love and had three children, one of them which was my mama, and she and my dad fell in love and had three children, which is me. And I'm here as a product of their love. And what an amazing thing to consider, because two people fell in love. Look at the consequences. Look at the wonderful consequences that come as a result of people falling in love and being in love with each other. But this morning, as we consider this, we as the bride of Christ have our heavenly husband, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of His love for us, look what has happened. Look what has taken place in the lives of you and I. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice what it says here about this subject in the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and of course this is hard to jump into this, but we're going to have to for time's sake, where he's describing the whole family, starting in verse 15, the whole family of God in heaven and earth, and all these wonderful things. But we'll start in verse 17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he's talking about the love of Christ and trying to know the love of Christ. In verse 18, trying to comprehend the love of Christ. Try to grasp and comprehend with all saints the love of Christ. And now notice what he says here. What is the breadth, length, depth, and height? Now we live in a three-dimensional world, but he just described four dimensions. He described four different dimensions of the love of Christ. He says the depth, the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, his love, if we look at these four descriptions or dimensions of his love, we see that the breadth of God's love is quite remarkable. How many people are you capable of loving? Would you be able to extend and show your love? Which love in the Bible, when it's taught, refers to action. Oftentimes we talk about love in terms of feeling, but the Bible describes love as action. How many people are we really capable of loving? And yet, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves all of His people, an innumerable host, out of every kindred tongue, people, and nation. It's unbounded, it's unlimited. He's not hindered by any human hindrance to loving all of His people the same. He loves us all the same. He doesn't love one person more than someone else. He loves us all the same. The breadth of His love that extends to all of His people, His bride, is quite remarkable. The breadth of His love and the length. Now, we've already talked about the length of His love. It's an everlasting love. How long does His love last? It's always there. It never ceases. There's never a time in your life where you say, "Well, the Lord doesn't love me anymore." Because that would never be a case. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He loves His people. The breadth, the length, the depth. The depth of His love. How deep is His love? You know, before Jesus came to the cross at Calvary and saved us from our sins, how far had we fallen? How deep were we? You know, the worst thing about hell and being banished from the presence of God is the absence of the presence of God. You know, if we didn't have the presence of God, I don't think we'd really grasp just how awful this life would be. If God wasn't here, what a gloomy, dark place this would be if God was not here. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us that He's upholding all things by the word of His power, and His presence disperses all of our sorrow and gloom. And so, where we were before Jesus came and rescued us out of that pit, that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, that pit wherein is no water, which Zechariah 9:11 says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." He saved us. He rescued us. And no matter how deep we were, His love went down there to get us. His love went down there to get us. How deep is His love? Well, His love would have taken Him to the lowest hell to rescue us out of. That's how deep His love is. How high is it? Notice the height. How high is it? Well, how high is heaven? How high is our everlasting home? However high that is, that's how high His love is. His love can go so deep to get us out and carry us so high. We're going to be carried by the love of Christ into heaven's pure world. How high is it? I don't know. It's high. If you're scared of heights, don't worry. You won't be scared of that. You won't be scared of that flight where you take to your heavenly home. The love of Christ as our husband. How wonderful it is. Turn me to John chapter 15 and let's read the words of Jesus about this. In John chapter 15, He says this in verse 9. John 15 verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." That's proof from Jesus' very words how much He loves us. However much the Father loves Him, that's how much He loves us. And then He says, "Continue ye in my love." Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." That's a place that we need to try and stay. Abiding in His love. And what does it take? It takes keeping His commandments. Then He skip on down, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now notice He's given us a commandment that is pretty lofty, pretty high. You know, in the Old Testament, they were to love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and might. That's everything. And not just your heart, soul, mind, and might, but all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your might. That's everything. That's loving Him with everything that you have. But they're also to love their neighbor as theirself. Now this commandment, verse 12, is better than loving your neighbor as yourself. It's loving one another as He has loved us. That's much higher than even we probably love ourselves. Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, that's the greatest love. You know, we're taught in the military that the ultimate sacrifice is giving your life on behalf of your brothers in arms. Giving your life, you can't give any more than that, so they call it the ultimate sacrifice. That is the most that you can give. Giving your life for your friends. Yesterday at the wedding, it was mentioned, Brother Braden would maybe jump in front of a bullet for his bride. Well, I'll tell you, our husband did do that. Our husband went to the cross at Calvary to pay our debt. And he took on him what we deserved. And he was put to death for our sake. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this." You can't have a greater love than this, than laying down your life for your friends. But notice, if you go to Romans chapter 5, he says, "For a good man some would die, a righteous man some would die." You might be willing to die for a righteous man or a good man. Some might dare to die. He says, "But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He says, "When we were yet His enemies, He died for us." Now, who would die for their enemy? And yet that's what Jesus did for us. We were His enemies when He died for us. But he's talking about this love of laying down your life for your friends. In verse 14, "Ye are my friends." Oh, what a wonderful statement to make. "Ye are my friends if," here's the condition, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." You want to be a friend of God, a friend of Jesus Christ, this is what it takes, doing what He commands us to do. If you turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, there's a song on the radio. My wife and I went for a little period of time where we didn't listen to music on the radio, and during that time off, boy, the songs have really changed. You know, I don't know, I hope I'm not offending anyone this morning, but I don't know what they're calling country music these days, but it doesn't sound like the country music that we used to listen to. It is totally different. And I don't like it. I want to go back to the 80s and 90s country. And maybe even past that. But this new stuff, boy, I tell you, I don't know what to make of it. But there is a song on the radio. And the words of this song, it's actually called A Song to Sing. The words of this song are really, really great. And it's a love song. And in this song, he says, "You are a part of me." I thought about what a special thing that is to sing. He's singing to her and says, "You are a part of me." You know, that's what happened when Eve was formed from the rib of Adam. Is she literally was a part of him. And we as the bride of Christ are a part of him. We are, as Adam told Eve, "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And that's what we are to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And if you skip on down to verse 30, he says that we are his bone and we are his flesh. We are a part of him. We belong to him. And in that melody, the song says, in that melody, you are the harmony. Oh, what a wonderful thing when two lovers harmonize in such a beautiful way. And for others to see, like at that wedding we saw, we were all witnesses of the love story that is taking place between those two. But that wasn't the only love story there. Anyone who is married, there is a love story that is going on. And how wonderful it is, as Brother Danny prayed about our love to the Lord and how we love Him and we ought to love Him and He has loved us. Oh, what a wondrous love story it is. And in Song of Solomon, there is a song being sung. A song being sung that says so much of the love story between Christ and His church. We are in this place of love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And because He's loved us, He chose us. Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the world began that we should be holy. This is the future. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love. What a precious condition we are in. We are loved by God. And us showing our love to Him is only right and proper. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us first with that everlasting love, and the consequence of that is we love Him. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. And so then, here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, it says in verse 8, this is the bride speaking. And she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." Now, she's talking to a group of people that are... In this book, there's three people speaking. There's Solomon, and there's the Shulamite, who is speaking here, and the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, this third party, the daughters of Jerusalem, are the ones who are observing this love story. And there are people that come to church and they observe the love story between Christ and His bride, and they have questions and they wonder and maybe interact a little bit. Now, she's interacting with them because she says, "I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved," now that picture of the church saying this, "that you tell him that I'm sick of love." Now, I would like to say in 2025 and maybe a few years prior, when we say we're sick of something, That means we're tired of it. Now, that is not the right way to view this. She's not sick of love. She's lovesick. In other words, when you are lovesick, you can't stand being apart from the one that you love. You crave and desire their presence and their company. In fact, back up to the first chapter, the very beginning of this book, and it says, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now she's talking about how wonderful his love is to her, and his kisses, the kisses of his mouth. Now skip to verse 4. She says, draw me, draw me. We will run after thee. Now, here's the picture of Christ and the church. She's saying, draw me. Now, this is not talking about regeneration that we looked at earlier, the Father drawing us and from death to life. This is a drawing. And, there's a verse of Scripture in Hosea chapter 11 that says that He'll draw us with the cords of a man. When you have an animal and you've got to, we have a dog at home and He's still a puppy, just a few months old, but he is a cur. And I understand they're very talented and they're good at being trailing blood. And as many deer as we have run off, that might be a good thing. So I thought about how we're going to train him to be able to do that. And I said, if we do that, we need to train him to be on a leash so that we can kind of keep up with him and not have to get a GPS tracking collar and lose him or whatever. But we've had a dog before, years ago, that we tried when we lived in Ohio in the city. And we tried to train that dog to walk on a leash, and I'm telling you, that was really something. He would stop and sit down, and he'd jerk his head out, and his whole collar would come off. And this old man was walking by with his dog, and it was just trotting along. He says, oh, it takes a little time. He'll get used to it. And he just went on. And we tried and tried and finally got him walking on that leash. But when you try to draw an animal, you've got to have some way of getting hold of them and getting them to go the way you want them to go. But we're not talking about the Lord doing that to us. When He draws us, it's like the leash is attached to your heart. And there is a pulling, a drawing of the heart that leads us and motivates us to go the way the Lord is drawing us. Notice she says, draw me, we will run after thee. We will run after thee. That's what our life is. It's a race that we must run with patience. But the good news is, our forerunner has already gone the path that we're going. He is the forerunner. He is ahead of us. He's already gone and trailblazed the way that we are to go. He's already gone through every temptation that can take us. He's already gone through death. He's already gone through the grave, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven. He's already gone through the way that we're going. And so we run after Him. We will run after thee. And she says, the king hath brought me into his chambers. What a wonderful thing when two people get married and they come together and they live in the same place, in the same house. And with the king, now remember Christ and the church, the King of Kings bringing us into his chambers. We're now the queen. And we should view the church as the queen, the bride of the king. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in what? In thee. The source of our joy and our gladness is not in our circumstances. It's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our joy is and gladness is in Christ Jesus, and the good news about that is that joy can remain constant because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. She says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Notice it's all about love. We'll remember thy love more than wine. Remember His love. The special thing about the church coming together in the communion service is the whole purpose of that service is to remember Jesus and what He did for us. And we'll remember that great love that He had for us that led Him and caused Him to suffer and bleed on our behalf. So back to chapter 5. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, you tell him. I'm sick of love. I'm lovesick. And this is what they say in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What if someone asks you, what's so special about your husband that you charge us with this? What's so special about him? You know, I'd encourage every wife to think about their own husband. What's so special about him over all the other men in the world? Now, it's too late if you've already made the vow. You can't change now, so you're stuck with him, whatever that might be. But we as the bride of Christ, what's so special about our husband? Why is he different than the rest? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about people and they carried the name of Jesus Christ. And I had someone tell me that, oh, well, you're not the true church because Jesus Christ is not in the name of your church. Y'all are Baptists. That says nothing to do with Jesus Christ and his name. Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, what does that mean there in Isaiah 4, verse 1? I believe that's talking about all the religious denominations who say, we're going to do it our way. We're going to eat our own bread. We're going to wear our own clothes. And we're going to do it our way. We're just going to carry the name of Jesus to take away our reproach. Now, there's a big difference in a wife marrying a husband and taking his name and deciding, I'm going to go do whatever I want to do, and not submitting to their husband. You know, a marriage is a living picture of Christ and his church. A living view of the bride of Christ. People say, well, why, you know, yesterday at the wedding it was said, well, she's going to be in subjection to her husband and she's going to obey her husband. That's not a popular idea in today's world because they say, why should I have to submit to my husband? Well, the real reason is that's what the Lord said to do. Oh, well, men aren't any better than women. Well, no, they're not. In fact, men and women are just different. Women are better at some things than men, and men are better at some things than women. I'll tell you, you know, a woman has a strength but can also be a weakness. Her strength is she is able to spread her love out so well to children, to family, to neighbors, and just spread out the love. But a man will focus his love on one person. Now, that's a great blessing that a woman is capable of doing that, and her emotional support to her children. Her children, when they're hurt, they're going to come running to mama. They want their mama. But I'll tell you, that can also be a curse because sometimes a woman will neglect her husband because she's so preoccupied with the children and everything else. Now, why I say that is we as the bride of Christ need to never neglect our husband, because we are so preoccupied with his children and everything else. We've got good things to be doing. Good things that need our time and our attention. But our singular focus and love needs to be directed to one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our husband who has done so much for us. I'll tell you, we have the best husband that you could ever ask for. We should not say we're going to eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. We just take his name. You know, I was recently talking to someone who is getting married, and they were talking about where they were going to work and what they were going to do. And I said, well, be cautious. Be cautious because you don't want to just get married and keep doing the same thing you're doing, just sleeping somewhere else at night. That's not what marriage is all about. We don't just keep doing the things that we're doing and we just sleep somewhere different every night. That's not what marriage is about. When you get married, two become one. And from that moment forward, you are no longer on your own. Two become one flesh. I'll tell you, we as the bride of Christ, we are not our own. We are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We are not at liberty just to live however we want to live. No, we are yoked together with Jesus Christ. And we should do what he tells us to do. If we're going to be his friend, we must do what he commands us to do. The question is asked, well, what's so different about your beloved than anyone else's? What's so different about your husband than anyone else's? What's so different about what y'all do here than what we do somewhere else? She begins in verse 10 to give it a description of him. And very quickly we'll look at some of these. But she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now she says he's white and ruddy. That ruddy means red. He's white and red. You know what's so wonderful about that is if you go to Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1, this is what he says when he's speaking. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. What color is the rose? Red. What color is the lily? White. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Red is a color of man and white's a color of purity. Here we have our husband who is the man, Christ Jesus, the only sinless, perfect man that ever lived. He's ruddy, but he's also white. Pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That is our beloved, the chiefest among 10,000. If you go to the second chapter again, she says, as the apple tree among all the trees of the forest, so is my beloved. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, that would be like going out in the woods. And, you know, our deer hunting hadn't been the best here lately because, you know, the deer are not coming to the food plots and they don't want corn. That's just piling up under the feeder because they've got something better out in the woods, all those acorns. Now, I go out and sit in the woods. I have no appetite for eating acorns. I have just no desire to do that. I have no desire for a pine cone. I see the squirrels out there and they're just nibbling on everything. No desire for an acorn, no desire for a pine cone. And those magnolias, man, what they drop, no desire for that. I have no desire for anything that I see out there in the woods. But imagine an apple tree surrounded by all those other trees, oak trees, pine trees, whatever they are. I tell you, that would be different. Wouldn't that be different? To have an apple tree and you could go and you could eat the fruit of it. And you can sit under his shadow with great delight. That's what we as the bride of Christ have in Jesus that we have nowhere else. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And you can spend your time and attention and knowledge trying to gain all this worldly wisdom. But I'm going to tell you, no person on earth has done what Jesus has done for us. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the only one that has saved us from our sins and bought us a home in heaven for all eternity. He's the only one. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And then she says, his head is as the most fine gold. That makes sense if he's wearing a crown. His locks are bushy and black as the raven. That sounds like an image of a very handsome man. Verse 12, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. The eyes of a dove. Oh, so much could be said about the eyes of doves by rivers of waters, but they're washed with milk. You know how our eyes and the white of our eyes. And, you know, I have always had not very good looking eyes, bags under them, red eyes. I don't know why my eyes have always been weird like that, but his eyes are not like that. His eyes are beautiful, washed with milk, fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Ivory is white, sapphire is blue. And if you go read in Esther chapter 8, Mordecai got the apparel of royalty and it was blue and white. The high priest's garment was all of blue. Here we see a wonderful picture of Jesus as our priest and our king. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. He'll never be knocked over. He is founded and set. He is the foundation that is sure and steadfast. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. His mouth is most sweet. We mentioned earlier in the first chapter how she kisses him, the kisses of her mouth. But his mouth is sweet because what comes out of his mouth? In Luke chapter 4, they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. His mouth is most sweet. What comes out of his mouth is a blessing to you and I. You know, pleasant words in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as the honeycomb, sweet, and they are health to the bones. Remember, we're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Our good health comes from what comes out of his mouth. Why do we want to hear the preaching of the gospel? Because we want to hear the words of his mouth. We want to hear what comes out of his mouth. In the second chapter of Song of Solomon again, She says, the voice of my beloved, the sweetest sound on earth, the voice of my beloved. His mouth is most sweet. She says, yea, he is altogether lovely. Now she has described him from head to toe, literally. And she said, he's altogether lovely. There is nothing about him that's not lovely. Now, I mentioned earlier, you women considering your husband, I don't know that we could really make that claim about any husband here on earth that he's altogether lovely. He's got something that you want to change about him, I'm sure. But there is nothing about Jesus Christ that needs to be changed. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether good. And then she says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She calls him her lover, her beloved. And she calls him her friend. What a wonderful thing when husband and wife are that. They are lovers and they're friends. Because what a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. He is our lover, but he's also our friend. And I'll tell you, you can't find a better friend than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who loveth at all times. A friend who sharpeneth our countenance. You know, your countenance is your face and your expression, and it gets sharper when you're smiling, when you're happy. And a good friend cheers you up and lifts your spirits. Well, I'll tell you, that's the kind of friend we have in Jesus Christ. The question becomes, what kind of friend have we been to him? Jesus says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you to do. How much have we loved him? Well, I'll tell you, he has loved us with a love that is so great that nothing will ever separate us from it. In fact, let's close in Romans chapter 8 and read what is said here in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 8. He asks this question in verse 35 at the end of this chapter. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to get in between us and Christ? Who's going to separate us from his love and that he wouldn't love us anymore? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, if you go through those things that he's listing here, you may say that, well, the Lord doesn't love me anymore. You know, sometimes we get down in the dumps when we go through some tribulation or persecution or famine or whatever the case may be. Say, well, I guess the Lord doesn't love me anymore. But he's told us right here, that's not going to separate us. He says in verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor the future things to come, nor height, nor depth. Why? Because his love, how high is it? It's higher than the highest height, and it's lower than the lowest depth. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of comfort in knowing those words. What a wonderful husband we have, and what a great love he has shown towards us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.